The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In our second reading from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, we hear the words of what we call the institution narrative, the words that Jesus said over bread and wine that turned it into his body and blood. They sound pretty familiar, don't they? Those are similar to the words I will use here in a few moments at our altar with our offering of bread and wine. And if you go to the Gospels of Mark and Matthew and Luke, you will see similar words as well, all of these in the context of the Last Supper, of the Lord's Supper. But interestingly enough, John's Gospel does not have these words of institution. Doesn't even talk about the offering of bread and wine as the others do. So why would that be? Well, John's Gospel is written some 40 years after Mark's gospel, some 30 years after Luke's. By that time, people had already been celebrating the Eucharist, had been celebrating masses, had been doing what Jesus asked of them to do in remembrance of me. But for whatever reason, John decided he needed to include the rest of the story of what happened that night. So maybe his church, the people that he wrote his gospel to, maybe they were starting to think too highly of themselves. Maybe they were thinking that they are so privileged to be considered Christians, and they were holding it over others. We don't know the exact circumstances, but it would seem to be the case that Mark wanted Jesus to give them the message of humility, how Jesus came to serve, not to be served. You know, the other thing that happened that night in that upper room was that Jesus now shared his power, his authority with those men, with his apostles, so that when he told them, "Do this in memory of me," and after he had been raised from the dead and then had ascended to the Father, these were the men that would have the authority to do this in memory of him. These are the ones who would begin to celebrate the sacramental life of the church. And then through their laying on of hands, would continue to share that power and authority with bishops and priests and deacons so that the sacramental life of the church may continue. This past Tuesday, at our cathedral, I participated and concelebrated in the Chrism Mass. Once again, it was a beautiful celebration. If you have not been, I would encourage you to at least attend it once. It is truly a beautiful liturgy. In that liturgy, of course, the holy oils that we use in our sacramental life were blessed by Archbishop Thompson, and we will be accepting some of those oils here at Our Lady for our own use. But the other thing that is done during that, before the oils are blessed, is that the priests that are gathered there are asked to renew their priestly vows, the vows that they made at their ordination. So I want to share with those with you at this time. So the Archbishop began by saying, "Beloved sons, on the anniversary of that day when Christ our Lord conferred his priesthood on his apostles and on us, are you resolved to renew in the presence of God's holy people the promises you once made?" So in that introduction, we already see the truth is that the apostles were shared with the power and authority of Jesus Christ, and that how they continue to this day and age through the apostolic succession to be able to do this in memory of me. So the Archbishop then asks us priests, "Are you resolved to be more united with the Lord Jesus and more closely conformed to him, denying yourselves and confirming those promises about sacred duties towards Christ's church, which, prompted by love of him, you willingly and joyfully pledge on the day of your priestly ordination?" So part of that first promise is resolving to be more like Jesus Christ, resolving to grow in the dignity that we first received at our baptism, that all of us received at our baptism. But if we are to stand in Christ and be Christ for all of you, then we are charged to continue to grow in the image and likeness of our Savior, who we bring into your presence each and every sacramental encounter. And why are we doing this? We're not doing it for the money. We're not doing it for the power, the prestige. We are doing it out of love, because we recognize we have been loved by Christ first. First, when he gave us the gift of our life. Second, when he then renewed our life in the waters of baptism, offered us the gift of eternal life, and made us members of Christ's body, the church. When we receive for the first time his body and blood in Holy Communion, and how we continue to experience the grace that flows from his sacrifice on the cross each and every time we come together for the Mass. This is the love that Christ and his Father has for us all. And this is our response to that love. To love as Jesus loves, completely, totally, and selflessly. And that is, of course, what we agree to do. Are you resolved to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God in the Holy Eucharist and the other liturgical rites, and to discharge faithfully the sacred office of teaching, following Christ the head and shepherd, not seeking any gain, but moved only by zeal for souls? Jesus gave us opportunities for us to be in his presence in a very personal and intimate way in the sacraments of his church. And as priests, we promise to offer you these sacraments freely and with great love and devotion. These sacraments are for you, the people of God, members of Christ's body, the church. They are not me trying to show what a great orator I am. They are not for me that tries to decide, I've got a better way of saying these words. These are the sacraments of Christ's church, and so as priests, we promise to offer them as they are presented to us. And once again, not seeking any gain, but moved only by the zeal for souls. Each and every time someone comes in and celebrates the sacrament of reconciliation with me, there's just a little bit of joy in my heart, no matter how difficult that time may have been for the penitent, because they, through me, have experienced Christ's mercy and his love. And thus their soul is moved just a little bit closer to Jesus. But I think as I share these with you, I also want to remind you that in Jesus' plan of salvation, he did not choose saints to be his priest, he chose sinners as well. And so we need your help. We especially need your prayers. And that's why the last part of this, the Archbishop directed to everyone gathered there at the cathedral, and I offer to all of you. As for you, dearest sons and daughters, pray for your priests, that the Lord may pour out his gifts abundantly upon them and keep them faithful as ministers of Christ the High Priest, so that they may lead you to him who is the source of salvation. It's a beautiful part of every Chrism Mass when we, as members of the Presbyterate of the Church of Indianapolis, make those vows, and then the people acclaim us with applause. It's special because it reminds us that we are called to serve. John's gospel does not have the institution narrative. It has a reminder of that single charge. As he knelt in front of each and every one of his disciples, performing a task that is meant for servants and slaves of that time, washing their feet. In fact, Peter was incensed by that. No, you shall not wash my feet, he tells the Lord, because he recognizes this is not where a rabbi should be. We should be washing his feet. But Jesus once again corrected Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you cannot have a share of my kingdom. Peter, of course, goes overboard. Well, heck, let's wash the whole body then. But Jesus is telling them, follow me in serving others. I came to serve, not to be served. Servant leadership is what the priesthood is supposed to be about. And we don't always do that as well as we should. We fail at it at times, and that's why we need your prayers, and that's why we need to consider relying on Christ's grace. What we do here in this church, most especially at this altar, makes a difference, not just in this community of faith, but it makes a difference in the world, because on this altar, Christ's sacrifice of himself comes into being again. And it is that sacrifice that allows true peace, God's true mercy, and his love to be present in our world. And we know the world needs every bit of that. And so every time we come together to celebrate the Eucharist, we, through our participation in Christ's sacrifice, are unleashing God's grace on this world. A world that is in so desperate need of it. And so, my dear friends, we begin our celebration of these three holy days where we commemorate the fact that Jesus gave himself in the Eucharist, that we commemorate the fact that he gave up his life on the cross on the Friday we call Good, and then at the Easter Vigil, commemorating the fact that he was raised from the dead so he could throw open the gates of heaven. These celebrations make a difference in our lives and the lives of the world. We pray that we will continue to faithfully celebrate the Lord's passion, death, and resurrection for us, for our local church, but also for all the human family.